Well, I feel like before I preach, I probably ought to clear the air and make sure I'm where I ought to be spiritually. So I kind of need to make a confession. Boy, y'all are nervous now, aren't you? I came home. We got a beagle. We've just now been starting to let that beagle get out there a little bit. You know, beagles like to chase rabbits. And we've been letting him run a little bit, and I came home the other day, and there he is on the front porch, covered in dirt, excited and proud of himself, because there lay at his feet, beautiful rabbit. Well, the problem is my neighbor raises rabbits, and I recognize that particular rabbit, now covered in dirt and everything, and looking pretty rough. And I shouldn't have done this, y'all. I shouldn't have done it. But I said, man alive, I can't afford to pay for one of these rabbits. But I knew he wasn't home. So I took that rabbit and brushed it off and put it back in the hutch, hoping he'd think it just died on its own. Well, that evening, my neighbor comes up to the house and knocks on the door, and he is white as a ghost. And I said, what in the world is wrong? He said, something wrong with my rabbits. I said, what do you mean something wrong with your rabbits? And he said, I had one die the other day and I buried it and it came back. And I made that up, but that was funny. My neighbor does not raise rabbits, nor did I put a rabbit back in the hutch. That was a joke. I don't know. I just felt a little heavy, man. I just felt like we need to ease up a little bit, you know. So I don't really have a, I probably should confess something, but not that. But anyway. Luke 22 is where we are this morning. Luke 22. Some of y'all, I don't want to say you're old enough. I don't like that term. Some of y'all are seasoned enough that you remember when President Kennedy was inaugurated. And you remember his speech at his inauguration. And he had that great line in his speech, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Terrible JFK impersonation. But you probably remember, and if you don't remember that, you've heard the line before. And it's a wonderful sentiment, isn't it? And how many of us know that that is not the society we live in today? We are not living in a society where we don't ask what our country can do for us, ask what we can do for our country. We're asking what our country will do for us, because we live in a consumer-driven society, don't we? We consume and we consume and we consume, but we don't do a very good job at production. By the way, if that doesn't change, eventually you run out of things to consume. Somebody's got to do the producing. I don't mean to get political, but that's why socialism doesn't work. Because eventually you run out of other people's money to spend, right? There's all sorts of other problems with it too. But what's even sadder, I mean, we can talk about our nation and we can talk about society, but if we're honest, and I'm not just speaking of Fellowship Baptist Church, this has been true in every church of which I've been a part, but if we're honest, this mentality has found its way into God's church too. You see, we see it here as much as we do anywhere else. Now I'm going to give you some examples, and I hope you don't get upset. But when I, and by the way, I've had some exceptions to this, and for this I'm very grateful. What, if somebody's interested in joining our church, one of the most exciting things that I can hear is, what do you believe? Can I tell you, that's the number one most important question you can ask when joining a church. What do you believe? Because that's what defines us. And there are people that ask valid questions, but you can tell real quick, and we've not had this issue in a long time, and for this I am very grateful. But you can tell real quick if somebody's interested in your church for what they can contribute to the church as opposed to what the church can contribute to them. You understand there's some people, the only reason they join a church is they'll have somewhere to marry and bury. You know? And you may or may not see them, and they won't get involved and things like that. You hear it like this, what programs do you offer? Listen, I'm all for offering programs, but that should not be the number one question we ask. Do you offer counseling? That's always a scary one to me, because what they're doing is they're projecting that they're going to need it. Preacher, I'm crazy as they come. Do you offer counseling? You know that's coming. What do you have for our kids and for our teens? And by the way, that's a valid question, but it's not the only question. I want to be involved, preacher, but only here. Can I tell you something? That kind of a mentality is very limiting to God. You may find out He wants you somewhere else, doing something else. See? I disagree, preacher. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, it depends on what you disagree about. Some things I will meet you right where you are. Some things I'll meet you halfway. And some things I'll just say, you know what? I'm sorry, we're just not going to see eye to eye on this one. My point is this. It's not in what people say. It's not even in the questions that they ask. It is in an attitude and a mentality that has found its way into the church. The church should not be full of consumers. The church should be full of producers. Amen, preacher, it's good. Yes, I do pay attention to where I get amens and where I don't. And it stems from what I call a me-first attitude. Would you agree that in our society, we're largely a me-first attitude? The next president of the United States, whether it's the incumbent or somebody new, will be determined largely based on what they can do for you. Can I just tell you this, and I may be projecting and telegraphing, I don't mean to, but I'm not nearly so interested in what off services they offer me as I am where they stand on the things that the Bible talks about. I don't care how good the economy can be under you. If you're for murdering babies, I'm not going to vote for you. If you're for infringing upon God-given religious liberty, I'm not going to vote for you. I don't care what your plan is for the border. Just saying. It's this me first attitude. And by the way, this is not a new problem. This did not just happen in these latter days of the church. Oh, no. We read in our text. Let's look at it again. Luke 22. And let's start in verse 23. I'm sorry, 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Does that sound like me first to you? It sure does. They get into an argument in Jesus' presence about which of them's the greatest. You'd think they'd look at Jesus and say, wait a second, He's the greatest. Nothing else matters. By the way, He's as much here as He was there. It's not a new problem. This is the last of several times that we read of this subject coming up of who would be the greatest, who would rule in the kingdom, and so forth. And they're demonstrating a problem that still plagues God's followers today, and that is the problem with me first. Me first. Father, would you help me? I desperately need your help. There are so many things running through my mind and my heart that are vying for my attention, that are vying for my affections, that are vying for my emotions. And there is only one thing that matters at this moment, and that is that I am used of you to preach your word. Lord God, would you bless your word? As much as is possible, would you move me out of the way of this equation? I realize you've called me to be the mouthpiece today. But as we hear your word, may we be keenly aware that this is God's Spirit speaking to us. Lord, I'm not all I should be. As best I know, I'm right with you at this moment. But I know I could so easily offend you with an idle thought, word, or deed, and I don't even realize it. Lord, if you'd make me aware of that, I'll make it right. I just want to be able to be used of you today. God, if there's somebody here today that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ. And I pray that Christians would get exactly what they need. And more than anything else, may Jesus be lifted up and made much of. For it's in His name we ask all these things. Amen. The problem of me first, the problem with me first, First, let's begin first of all with the severity of the problem. The severity of the problem. One of the issues and one of the obstacles to getting things right is when we don't see it as being that bad. For instance, if a doctor tells us we need to change our diet or change our lifestyle or we're headed to unhealthy levels, we don't make those changes until something comes along that helps us understand the severity of it, right? The same is true spiritually. We don't make the changes that we ought to make until something comes along that shakes us and shows us how severe this thing is. And this me-first attitude is a severe problem. What makes it so bad? What makes this attitude so bad? There's two things. Number one, it is diametrically opposed to the way Jesus planned for this thing to be. It is completely the opposite of what Jesus wanted for His church. Would you agree with me that if we are completely opposite of what Jesus wanted, that's bad? Would you agree with that? What did Paul say about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1? It says, and He, Christ, is the head of the church. So we're talking about the church now, the local church. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Watch this. That in all things, He, Christ, the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. What's preeminence mean? It means not me first, He first. There is no room for me first in a body where it should be He first. No room. And so when we take on this attitude of me first, we are in diametric opposition to what Christ wanted. Number two. Here's the second reason this is so bad. This attitude will take the greatest Christian and dull them to the clear message of God's Word. If you knew that there was something in your life that kept you from hearing what God had to say to you today, would you try and deal with it? Well, I got news for you. A me-first attitude will dull you to that. Here's how I know. I am a big proponent of a chronological Bible. That's a Bible that's been set up chronologically. You understand your Bible does not go start to finish chronologically. It kind of jumps around. The Reese Chronological Bible is a good one. And any harmony of the Gospels or anything like this will give you the same information. These disciples, when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, do you know when they do so? Right after Jesus has led them in the Last Supper. When we observe the Lord's Supper here, it is a very special time. It is a time that takes us to a place of sobriety, gratitude, at the end celebration, but it's serious. We don't take it lightly and we don't play around with it. How much more should that be so when Jesus Himself is sitting at the table and passing out the bread and the juice and explaining what it means? And what's about to happen? Should they not have gotten that lesson? And yet, immediately following, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. That's what a me-first attitude does. It clouds our thinking, and we don't get access to any of the wonderful truth that God has for us because we're too busy thinking about ourselves. Their me-first attitude robbed them of this precious lesson, the severity of the problem. Now, Another thing you need to have, if you're going to deal with a problem, you need to understand its severity. Would you agree with me, based upon the Word of God, that a me-first attitude is a severe problem? It is. So now we need to know the source. If you're really going to deal with a problem, you effectively deal with it, you've got to get to the source. Okay? The me-first attitude primarily comes from two sources. Number one, it comes from our nature. If you've not heard this before, this will be new to you, but most of us know this. Every one of us in here has something in common. We are all sinners. We are sinners by our very nature. I don't understand why that guy does what he does. I'll tell you why. He's a sinner. And sinners sin. Do you know why people take the positions that they do that seem so abhorrent to us? If they're lost, they're sinners, they sin. And there are people that are Christians, that they're saved, but that old nature still has free reign in their life. It shouldn't, but it does. And that nature causes them to have a me-first attitude. It's in our nature. Have you ever had a baby say, "Mom, you can feed me later. Go ahead and take care of my sister"? No. With Asher, we call it a point of no return. That he is no longer patient. He wants what he wants, but he wants it now. And he does not care what else is going on. Because my son has in his nature me first. Yeah. You'll find this hard to believe, but every once in a while in the nursery, kids fight over toys. You know why? Me first. It's in their nature. Every once in a while in this room, people fight over pews. You know why? Me first. You know why we get so upset in traffic and don't like to wait? Because we're supposed to get where we want to go when we want to, because we're more important than everybody else. Me first. It's in our nature. You know that's true. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." It is in our nature to want what we want. Right now, you want to get out of here at 11:45. And I'm going to help you with that and teach you not to always get what you want. No, we'll see. We'll see how that works out. You see, the source of the problem is our nature, but you know what else? You know what else gives us that me first attitude? Not just our nature, but how we're nurtured. Here we go. Do you know why kids have a me first attitude? They learned it from their parents. What are we teaching the next generation? Because if we're displaying a me-first attitude in this church, then it's only a matter of time before those kids in junior church start doing it too. And don't you think they don't know it? Don't you think they can't tell? If this building is filled with me-first attitudes, they know it. There we go, getting quiet again. Go to Mark chapter 10. Hold your place in Luke. Go to Mark chapter 10. This is helpful. Mark chapter 10. This is not the same occasion, but it is a similar occasion. Mark chapter 10, verse number 35. I'm in that place where sometimes I need my glasses to read and sometimes I don't. And I'm not sure where I'm at right now. Y'all pray for me. I think we're coming up on bifocals here. Mark 10, verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master," you got to admire how direct they are. "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." That's getting right to it, isn't it? We want you to do whatever we want you to do. How about that? By the way, sometimes we pray like that. "Lord, I'm all for your will as long as it matches up with mine." For our guests, that's a truth grenade that I sometimes turn loose. Let it find it where it may. He said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? Boy, isn't he patient. See, if that had been me, you know what I'd have said? Get out of here. What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand in thy glory. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about me first. You say, well, that's interesting. Matthew gives us the same account. But Matthew adds one very salient detail to it. So with that in mind, go to Matthew 20. It's the same event, but Matthew gives us something else with it. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Who nudged James and John to ask this thing? Mama. She taught, she nurtured James and John to have this me-first attitude. And parents and anybody that has influence over the next generation, understand something. You can create a me-first attitude in those kids just like they can have it on their own. And by the way, it's sneaky, because do you notice what the Bible said they did when they came? They worshiped. They did this while they were worshiping. And here's what happens. Brother Randall, here's what happens. Christians all across America right now, let's just say in the Eastern time zone, are sitting in churches with their Bible under their arm or on their lap, and they are worshiping and proud of it, all the while having a me-first attitude. You see, the source of these me-first attitudes is our nature, but it is also our nurture. We better be real careful what we sow into our kids. So we've seen the severity and we've seen the source. But I'm not going to leave you there. How about a solution? And aren't you glad God gives solutions? Back to Luke 22. We're going back to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 25. There's been a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. Verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye, who's ye? The disciples. Who are the disciples? People that are following Christ. Would that apply to us? Yeah. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus makes it clear that the only solution to a me-first attitude is to serve. This service is motivated by two truths. First of all, verses 25 and 26 express to us that it separates us, it sets us apart from the world. The world's all about authority, and the world's all about me first. It shall not be so among you. This will define you, and this will separate you from the world. So what do we take from that? I'll tell you what we take from that. If you have a me-first attitude, even in the midst of your worship on Sunday morning, if you have a me-first attitude, you look just like the world. I don't care how well you dress. I don't care how modest you are. I don't care what kind of music you listen to or where you go or where you don't go. If you have a me-first attitude, then you are worldly. Amen. So we don't like to hear that. We like to think if we check off all the boxes and we do everything that our good fundamentalist forefathers said that we're supposed to be doing, then we must be godly. No, if you do not serve, you are worldly. I don't care how long you've been toting the King James under your arm. Because Jesus said, if you want to get victory over this, if you want to be like me, and that's the next point, you have to serve. You see, it sets us apart from the world. And then verse 27 says that's how we most resemble Him. Look at it. Verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. What is our goal, Fellowship Baptist Church? Our goal is not to be like some preacher we love. Our goal is not to be like mom and dad. Our goal is to be more like Jesus. And if Jesus was a servant, then we can't be like Jesus without being a servant. And yet, we can come to church week in and week out and consume, but we refuse to serve and think we look like Jesus. You don't. Neither do I. If I am not willing to serve, then I look nothing like Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 20, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? He came to serve. Why do we think we're better than Jesus? It's been true in every church I've ever known or heard about. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Well, preacher, I can't do anything. Hogwash. I said hogwash. That's Greek for hogwash. Everybody can do something. Can I give you some examples? Somebody vacuums this auditorium every week. Rather than being a four-person rotation, why isn't it a 20-person rotation? I thank the Lord for the people that take care of the flowers out there, and they are beautiful. But you know what? There might be a week that maybe they got something going on, and somebody else coming and watering those flowers would be a help and a blessing to them. How about that? Here's something real simple. And it's so silly, and I don't mind doing this. But who do you think advances these slides back and forth? I do. I feel like a weatherman. Let's take a look at what's going on in Tacoma. It could be something as simple as, Pastor, you give me an outline and mark where I'm supposed to change them. I'll hold this little thing and do it. It's service. It doesn't take much. You know that phrase, many hands make light work? What if everybody just did a little something? Well, preacher, I'm afraid I'm going to get roped into something big. No, you're not. You're not. But there's people, they wouldn't commit to being in the rotation to cut the lights off. Anybody can cut the lights off. Preacher, people stay here so long. They cut the lights off on them. They'll find a place where it's bright enough to talk. It's all right. I do it all the time. All right, y'all can stay if you want. I'm going home. I'm tired. Can I say something? By the way, I love that. I can remember when at the end of church everybody got out of here as fast as they could, like it was the plague coming or something. It's not like that anymore, and I'm very grateful for that. I like seeing Christians hanging around, wanting to be around each other and talk and laugh and carry on. I like that, and I want more of it. I joke around, I'll leave this building on all night long if that's what we need to do, for people to fellowship. I'm for that. Y'all, I'm not mad, but I'm telling you, if we're going to take this next step as a church, more people need to get involved. More people need to serve. And it's not just so I can check boxes off, well, this one's taking care of this one, and this one's taking care of this one. It's the only solution to a me-first attitude. It makes us more like Christ. You will not, listen to this now, you will not develop as a Christian beyond your willingness to serve. If you're not willing to serve, you will never be more like Christ than that point right there. Because Jesus came to minister. That's what defines him. Preacher, I work and I'm tired and everything else. I get that. And once again, I'm not saying that you need to take on an entire department. I'm just saying everybody in here, we can find something for you to do. And if I can't, I'll make something up just so you can have something to do. Wouldn't that be a great problem to have, that I got to make stuff up? And here's where we get tripped up. Well, preacher, sounds to me like you're trying to set it up to where you don't have to do anything. No. There's always going to be plenty for me to do. But if I'm doing my job as a pastor, my job is to get you all involved. And if I'm willing to let me and whoever's on staff here do everything, then I am selling you short and you're not getting what you're paying me to do. Huh? Oh, it's gotten quiet, but can I tell you something? I am absolutely convinced this is the message God laid on my heart this morning, which means we must need it. What's the point? What's the so what? Understand this. You cannot be Christ-like. You can be saved, but you cannot be Christ-like, set apart from the world and resembling Him, if you refuse to serve. Now, folks, listen. I get that some of you are in situations in which you're taking care of a loved one, or you have, or you're infirmed medically or whatever. I get that. And I hope you know that I've got enough sense to know how all that works. But serving sometimes involves picking up the phone and just calling somebody and being an encouragement. You can do that. Serving involves prayer. Serving involves finding some way to let others know that you care about them. Everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. And can I tell you something? It's a sad day in any church when the pastor has a mental list of people that he doesn't even bother asking if they'll help with something anymore because he's been told no so many times. That shouldn't be in any church. And yet I've seen it in every church. So here's the question. As we sit here today, here's what we need to wrestle with. You do, and I do. Because as a pastor, I can get out of being a servant too. Real easy. Real easy. Message is for me as much as it is for you. Here's the question we wrestle with today. Will I serve? Or is it just going to stay me first? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.